The scripture this morning is found in the book of Matthew 16, 13 to 18. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philip, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Michael, for those words in that song. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we are aware that as we gather in this dry, safe place, this sanctuary, that so many are scattered and running for safety, for dry land. And so we pray that that same Holy Spirit, which comforts and encourages us, will do the same for each one of them. In Christ's name, amen. So what is in a name? I think Mark did a beautiful introduction about that. What do you think of when you hear the name Davy Crockett, Frederick Douglass, Elizabeth Cady Stanton? And are names important? Shakespeare said a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. But I've found that parents who are expecting to adopt or to have a child spend months sometimes deciding on a name. The Cheers bar in Boston, you know, the one on TV for so long, and the actual bar in Boston named Cheers, was a favorite bar because, oh, there you go, everybody knows your name. And so my husband, years ago, brought home a t-shirt for me. It was a Cheers t-shirt. And I gladly wore it. I loved it. I almost wore it out. But I wore it again this summer on our family vacation. And that morning I saw one of my sons staring at me and kind of laughing like, "Really? You're going to wear that shirt out?" And I went, "What?" And he went, "Well, it says you don't even know your name." He bought me a shirt that said, "Cheers, I don't even know my name." I've been wearing it for years. But names are important. My friends have a 15-year-old daughter, and they were moving from here to another country. And they had, years ago, you've heard me talk about this, adopted a daughter from Ethiopia. And her name was lovely. It was beautiful. And in Ethiopia, it means a gift from God. And they treasured this name, and we all learned to say it. It was a little different. We loved it so much. And they moved to Costa Rica, and her father was talking to the neighbor and spoke the name in Costa Rica, spoke the name of his daughter, and the man just looked completely shocked. He said, "That's your daughter's name?" He said, "Yes. It means gift from God." And the man shook his head. He said, "Not here, it doesn't." He said, "In fact, it's about the worst thing you could name a girl here." And my friend's husband was just devastated, and he talked to his wife and daughter when they came there, and they cried for days because they realized, as the neighbor said, your little girl can't go to school here with that name. She just can't. Nobody would understand. And so they changed her name for the time being. Names are important. And it will always say something about who we are, whether it's denominationally or sexually or racially. We call ourselves United Methodist, but our identity here is more complex. It's more beautiful than just one name. It doesn't fit sometimes with the traditional categories, and sometimes we find ourselves calling ourselves, as Bill Bryan did, Grace Church. Because from the outside, people may see an identity that is much simpler than who we really are, which is complex. Or they may even see the wrong identity. Now, in our scripture today, Jesus chooses to reveal his identity, his name. And he asks, and they say, well, people have been calling you, you know, Elijah and John the Baptist and Jeremiah. And then he gets over really close to his very close disciples, and he looks at them and says, but who do you say I am? And when Simon Peter says, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he says, I'm giving you a new name, Simon Peter. It's the Rock, Peter the Rock, and on you I will build my church. Roman Catholics trace the Pope, the succession of the Pope, back to Peter, but this passage is really not about that. It's about a lot more than that. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, the church isn't just an institution that arises after Jesus' resurrection and begins to teach Jesus' teachings. The church is founded by the earthly Jesus to continue the work he's begun. And the authority, as Mark said today in his children's sermon, comes directly from God. And so in the next verse that we didn't read when we talk about binding and loosing, which Matthew does all over the place in Scripture, what that means is Jesus is able to go through the Torah, which he's teaching to everybody, and say, look, these parts over here are necessary. These parts are not. Because he has the authority to do so, to say, pay attention right here. These parts over here, don't worry about them. And he begins to talk to them about that. And he says, even Hades will not get in the way of the work of the church. And Hades, not meaning hell, but meaning the place of the dead, Sheol. So even death, which we've experienced a lot of lately, will not get in the way of the work that Jesus has done. So names are important, and we call ourselves Christians, and then we ask ourselves, so what does that mean? What is it that we stand for? We've been given a daunting task to interpret, as it were, the will of God, it seems. And so how does the church practice that work? Because it will set us free. The truth will. And so we have to know, what is that work? We received an email from our bishop just a couple of days ago, clergy did, that said, please join me Monday, tomorrow at 12 o'clock from 12 to 2 as ministers from all over the Dallas area march in relationship to the march that is going on in Washington, D.C. We're marching here. Hopefully we'll have 1,000 that come out, that meet at Oaklawn and begin to march for 2 hours to reaffirm that as religious leaders, we commit and recommit to being at the forefront of social justice and of civil rights, because it's the 54th anniversary of that first march on Washington, D.C. Remember these words that you have read before from Martin Luther King Jr. I say to you today, my friends, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the real meaning, which is we hold these truths to be self-evident that all women and men are created equal. If people of faith don't march, if people of faith don't believe that, if people of faith don't say that with passion, who will? That's our name. Many of you were down at City Hall last week, many of you. 56 of you came downstairs to discuss and watch clips from the 13th. Many more of you were at McFarland Auditorium Thursday night. I saw you when Matthew Desmond gave a beautiful story from his book, Evicted, and then concluded by asking us, so, I bet you think that housing vouchers for all those people would cost a lot of money. They surely will. A lot of money. And then he said, and it's worth every penny. And in his previous explanation and what followed, we already knew what he was talking about. It was worth, it will be worth every cent. Carol St. George told me that this Tuesday night, both at SMU and the Angelica, there's a free showing of Colin Warner. It's a follow-up to the 13th in a way, in that it talks about and explores the life of a man who spent 19 years in prison before he was completely exonerated. So when Jesus asks his followers to say who he is, he's asking, on what will you wager your lives? And those are risky questions, because nothing about God becoming human is safe. Nothing. Who do we say the Son of Man is? How do we want to be known? The question of life really is, do we know our name? That's really a question. Alice Paul knew her name. She was a brainy woman born to a Quaker family who believed that women and men are all equal and should be treated equally. And she was the architect of some of the most outstanding political achievements in the past 20th century. If you saw Iron-Jawed Angels, you saw Hilary Swank playing her part as she fought and was imprisoned and was beaten and starved just for the right to vote. Few individuals have had as much impact on American history as Alice Paul, and yet many, many people do not know her name. She knew her name, though. She had a vision, and it was a simple vision. The ordinary notion that women and men should be equal partners in society, and for that, she gave her life. What's in a name? What meaning they have. Bill Bryan, if I just speak his name to any of you that knew him in some kind of way, immediately I see in your eyes the recognition of the things that were accomplished during his time here. Dolina Westergaard, when somebody asks us, so did you know Dolina Westergaard? Our emphasis is going to be on the character, the accomplishment, what she stood for, rather than anything mundane. My husband said, after reading her expanded obituary in the Dallas Morning News, that is the most beautiful story of life that I have ever read, and particularly what he liked was what the children did. 2 or 3 weeks ago, when Joe and Christina led them in a memorial service for Dolina and had them do all kinds of beautiful work and coloring. And here's what they said. Dolina equals love. If there's a synonym for love, it's Dolina Westergaard. And so when we hear that name, Dolina, we can truly say she was continuing the work that Jesus began. And then we ask ourselves the question, how will we continue the work that Jesus began? May God give us the strength and the courage. Amen.